Well, good afternoon. It is a little odd, right? Our biorhythms are thinking it's lunchtime, so I understand that. I got a little hungry before services. I should have eaten a pre-service meal. I'm glad that you're here, glad that you've come. We do have some visitors with us. We're appreciative of that. We thank you for being with us. Our normal times of service are 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and then 5 p.m. For evening worship. Today we're doing a 1 o'clock only to try and avoid the weather as best we can so everybody can be safe here. And I wanted to talk to you about being a farmer. Not because I'm a farmer, because I'm not. But we want to talk about why farmers have hope. And if you listen to the scripture reading this morning, you know that we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 9. If you'd like to turn over there, that would be fantastic. Farmers who hope. Why do farmers hope? Farmers hope because they work. Farmers hope because they're involved. This is, believe it or not, intended to kind of be an attendance lesson of some kind. I'm real bad to do those things on Sunday night, and I know that doesn't make a lot of sense. And I was all proud of myself that I had switched my sermons, and we were going to do this in the morning, and then, of course, the Lord had different ideas. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read verses 9 and 10, and see why the farmer has hope. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 through 10, if you don't mind. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Farmer works. He plants. He weeds. He does whatever it takes to get the crop to bear. He expects a share of that crop. If someone doesn't do anything to plant or do anything to work or do anything to make the crop happen, they have no right to it. They have no hope that they're going to be blessed by it. And his involvement means he's invested. If you have a farmer and he's got a big field of corn out there, he's got a lot of work invested in that. He wants to make sure that the raccoons don't get out there and get too much of his corn. He doesn't want, the deer aren't as friendly looking to the farmer around harvest time when they're stealing the ears of corn off the plant. Why does he care? He cares because he's invested. He cares because he's got what we call sweat equity. Well, this lesson is based around the same question. So let's ask a couple of questions. Why does the farmer hope? And hopefully you can make some analogies here between what you see on the board and what you have in a situation that Christians may be in the same way. Why does a farmer hope and expect a harvest? Is it because he dresses like a farmer? Is that why he feels invested? Is it because he goes to the co-op and acts like a farmer? Is it because his parents and grandparents were farmers? Or is it because he knows everything in the Farmer's Almanac? I don't know that people read Farmer's Almanac anymore. I just wanted to use that in the lesson. So why is it? And you can see the parallel to being a Christian, right? If a Christian just shows up and they pretend to be a Christian and they haven't sown anything, they haven't weeded anything, they haven't watered anything, they haven't worked on the crop, they're not invested. The reason they're not overly concerned about the work of the Lord is they don't have a lot invested in it. So the idea is we want to be like the farmer who is fully invested in the work of the church. Because if you get involved, you'll begin to see Christ in others and in yourself. The only way to be a true Christian is to get involved, because we are involved in service to the Lord. We are in the Lord's army, as the kids say. And this actually started from something that Wendy got off of a Facebook meme this week and sent it to me. I thought it was a pretty good idea. It says, you'll never truly feel connected to a church until you begin to serve in it. Attending helps you grow spiritually, but serving allows you to fulfill your God-given purpose. Amen to that. You have a purpose in this congregation. You have gifts that you can use. You have things that you can add to this congregation. Congregations are not a hiring affair. We're not a business. We haven't hired the Davids as our elders to run the business, so to speak. You haven't hired me to sell the product, so to speak. We're involved in the work of the Lord. Jesus came down and died on the cross that we might have salvation. We are invested in saving souls. We are invested in and making sure that people go to heaven. We talk about all the time that our two jobs are seeking the lost and encouraging the saved. That's a good way to look at it. So when does that stop? When does that cease? Take a look at Romans chapter 12, if you don't mind, for just a moment. And the phrase I want you to look for as we read this is use them. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read beginning in verse 4. Because each one of us has something that we can do for the congregation. And we need to never get excited about the fact that someone's a song leader or someone's a preacher or someone is a deacon or someone is whatever it is. That may not be your role. If the church was all elders, who would do the work? If church were all deacons, who would oversee the work? If the church were all preachers, what a mess that would be, right? No work could get done then. So we have to get out there and make sure that everybody does their part. So look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, and we'll read the text, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Did you catch the phrase, let us use them? It's not a matter of whether I have a gift from God. We all have different ways that we can communicate. Some people are outgoing, some people are not. Those two people can reach different people in the church or different people coming from the outside. God has given you something you can do here. If you don't know what that is, well then look around. See what you can do. I guarantee you, if you come see Miss Karen, there's something you can do in a Bible class. I assure you that there's something that can be done with the work list. I assure you that our deacons have things that need to be done. There are things that you can do in the congregation. They may be as simple as greeting visitors. We have an usher position that we have on our work list. That's a very important position. No visitor should ever get in and out of here without us having a card on them. And that starts with somebody standing in the back and taking ownership of that. That's not an easy thing. If you've ever done that kind of thing, you know that it's easy to miss people. And even though you're dedicated to it, you may sometimes not always get what you need. But the idea is to use the gifts that we have, whether it be Bible class teaching, whether it be cleaning the building, whether it be whatever, welcoming visitors. There's something that we all can do. And you don't really feel your Christianity until you begin to serve. Because when you begin to serve, you know what you begin to be interested in? You begin to be interested in the church. When you start coming, you teach a Bible class on Wednesday night, you want to be somebody who's concerned about Wednesday night attendance, start teaching a Bible class on Wednesday night. You want to be concerned about Sunday evening attendance, be somebody who volunteers to lead singing on Sunday evening. What that does is it gets you invested. And you're thinking, well, I'm coming here, I'm working hard, I'm doing something, I'm doing my part. Why doesn't everybody else come along with me? And your enthusiasm, your growth will go from there. And people see it. How many times do we see a young man get up and give a first invitation? How many times do we see someone maybe read a scripture for a first time? That's as encouraging as anything that happens from the pulpit or from the elder's chair or anything else that goes on here. When you see someone who you know full well they're not comfortable with that and they do it anyway, what a moment for growth. And what it does for the rest of us. And it gets us invested in the work. If you look at it as, well, the preacher preaches and the elders do that, well, that's not being invested in the work. And it's something you can take or leave. That's not what we want to look at. And I want you to know our service is a sign of righteousness. Our service is a sign of righteousness. Turn to the book of Malachi, please. My clicker's not clicking. Sorry about that. Here we go. Here's Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Malachi is an interesting book. It's supposed to be the last book written of the Old Testament. And Israel and Judah are in just a miserable place. Israel has gone into captivity. Judah is soon to follow. And they're offering crippled animals to sacrifice to God. they're not doing any of the things they're supposed to do as far as tithing is concerned, gifts are concerned. They're talking about, it's a weariness that they have to worship God. And God literally says, I wish someone would just shut the door. It's gotten so bad that God has just decided he'd rather have no worship at all than the kind of worship they're giving. So he says here in Malachi chapter 3 something very interesting, because God sees the remnants of the faithful. And he's going to address a group of people who have been through all this, yet they have remained to be in fear of the Lord, is what the text says. They continued in fear of the Lord. They continued to try to do the right thing as best they could. And God is going to address them. And I want you to notice how God determines who the righteous is. Let me say that again. I want you to notice how God determines who the righteous one is, or who the righteous people are. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Let me back up to 16 for context. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So you see what kind of people these are. These are God's people. These are the ones that are on his side, even though Israel had slipped into idolatry and terrible things. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So which side of that coin do you want to be on? I'm not saying that our salvation is depending on how many works we do. I'm not saying that at all. But if you love Christ, if you love God, if you understand that this is the work of God in Clarksville, Tennessee, why would I? You can't stop me from doing something to help it. And what God says is, I can always tell who are mine, because those who work are the righteous. The righteous ones are always looking to God, always looking to Christ, looking to see what can be done. How can they help? So which is it? Am I sitting back letting other people do things, or am I interested in making sure that things get done? I think this is something that should occur to young men, particularly, maybe in their mid-20s. Everybody's different, maybe earlier. I've always said this question to you. How is it that Wednesday night Bible classes are taught? Now, for some of you, you know exactly what I mean by that. By others, I'm going to guess there's a realization that, I don't know how that happens. I don't know how that's organized. I don't know how that material gets there. I see the kids go away. I see them come back. But I don't know how that happens. Or maybe you see a song service and you may say, I don't know how that happened. You may see the building get cleaned. You may see work lists done. You may see all these things. You may see the feed go out. At some point, it should occur to you, somebody has to do that. And then when that occurs to you, you should realize, maybe I'm that somebody. Because if churches are to grow, if they're going to be sustained, those of us who are older than younger are not going to be around forever. You know what we need to have? We need to have a younger generation of men, particularly that those things occur to. Women tend to be better about it than men. Sorry, guys, it's just the way it is. They tend to work into those things. Men, we're just not that smart sometimes. But it should occur to you. There should be a maturity point where you say, wait a minute, if this congregation is going to be the congregation God wants it to be, I'm the one that needs to be doing something. I need to do the thing. I need to find out what is right or wrong. I need to know what the Word of God says. I need to be the person who invites somebody over for a Bible study. I need to prepare myself to do a Bible study. All those things should occur. And then here's the secret. When you do it, man, you get a little taste of it, and it gets good to you, you can't stop. People that by the time they're 30 years of age who are involved in the church tend to be the ones that are involved in the church all the way through. So if you're not involved, get involved. There's something you can do to help the work of the Lord here at North 2nd Street. And service produces partnership. I think this is a big deal. That once you start to begin to serve, it becomes self-perpetuating. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. This is a very common verse. In fact, it's used in weddings quite a bit. But the idea is the same. When you come together and you partner with somebody, it's encouraging. You're encouraged that they're here. They encourage you as well. So when you get into a situation like that, two are better than one is what the Bible tells us. Well, the same thing is this. If I begin to work and I see you work and I know you're working and you're dependable and you know I'm dependable, guess what happens? We begin to see a brotherhood. We begin to see friends. We begin to see Christ working in others, and we want to be close to that. We want to be part of that. Verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. When you begin to serve, you'll find new friends in the church. If you're thinking, I don't feel connected to that local congregation, get in there and serve. Find out what you can do to be of service. When you do those things, you'll find the other people that are. You may not know who those people are yet, but you will. You'll be able to see who does things and who does not. And you'll feel a new kinship with those people. And you'll feel stronger as a Christian because you know not only are you serving, but someone else knows that you're serving. It's good to be appreciated. We all want to be appreciated. We all want a pat on the back occasionally and said, hey, I see you. The kids talk about they felt seen or they felt heard. Well, that's kind of real. We all want to feel seen. We all want somebody to say, hey, I noticed you started coming on Wednesday nights. Man, good for you. That's great to see that maturity in you. We all want that kind of thing. It may not be what drives us, but it certainly comforts us. It's certainly nice to have when you see someone else who notices that those two are better than one. You begin to see the friendship that is there. Well, Christianity, by its definition, is a matter of involvement. It's a matter of involvement. Look at Matthew chapter 20, in the words of Jesus here. Just like that farmer who works hard expects that he's going to have some of the crop, we need to understand that our role is service. Jesus tried so many times to get his apostles to understand that those who will be who are first will be last. We just recently studied the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus, and I think that's almost the entire point of the lesson, is that those who are elevated in this world will be put down in the next, and those that are put down in this world will be elevated in the next. God will raise up the poor in spirit. God will raise up those who have struggles in this world. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus is dealing with his own disciples who have come and had their mom come and ask, can my son sit on the right hand and one on the left? Well, you can just imagine. You got 12 people, right? Just forget for a moment they're apostles. There's 12 people who work in an office. If the boss came in and two of them asked to be raised up to where they were sitting on the right hand and the left hand, how would everybody else feel? Well, who told them? What makes them better than us? Well, they think they can just be boss over us? They can just rule over us? I've been here just as long as they have. I work just as hard. Who put them in charge? This is exactly what starts happening with the apostles. They're aggravated with John. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 20. But Jesus called them to him and said, you see how Jesus is calming the situation. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Now, this is an interesting use of the word Gentile. Jesus doesn't use that word a lot, but he does here because what's he trying to do? He's trying to get these Jewish apostles to realize how bad this is that they're doing. He's saying, you're acting like Gentiles. To tell a Jew that they're acting like a Gentile is to tell them they're unclean, is to tell them they're not doing right by God. So Jesus tells them that very thing. He says, you're acting like Gentiles. This is the way the Gentiles operate. They exercised authority over them. Verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I always think of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 when I think of that. But there's so much else there that's involved. Everything about Jesus' life was about service. Everything about Jesus' life was about abasing himself. When you're God in heaven and you come down and live as a man, every day is a day of humiliation. Every day that you walk around in this sinful flesh, every day that you have to put up with these rebellious people, is a day you could be in heaven. And the difference must have been so stark. But I want you to know Jesus did that for us. Jesus was not someone who sat above the church and did no work. Jesus is the one who is our example of work. He is our example of involvement. He is our example of washing feet. Notice there it says this. It said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Who determines who's great among us? Is it me? Is it the elders? Your wife, your husband, friends? No. In this organization, it's Jesus that matters. And if Jesus came down and he washed feet, if Jesus came down and he was willing to go to the cross, what am I not willing to do? What am I going to sit on the sideline and go, other people can do that? Am I going to be great in Christ's organization if that's my attitude? Or do I need to come to Christ and say, Lord, whatever it is that you need, I'm excited to work for the Lord. I know the value of it. Never forget that. Our lesson tonight, and we'll have it next week, is going to be focusing on Jesus. When people are saved, to whom are they converted? They're converted to Jesus Christ. Jesus is number one in our lives. Jesus should be on our lips, should be on our minds, because we are saved by Jesus. Every one of those things is important to us. So why in the world would we come to Jesus and say, I don't want to see your kingdom forwarded? This church is about saving souls. The more people there are at this congregation, the more people in Clarksville are going to heaven. That's just a fact. The more our children learn about the Word of God, the more we as adults learn about the Word of God, the more we mature and learn how to sing songs and to pray and to do those things, what's being benefited? Jesus is being benefited. Other people are coming to Jesus and becoming Christians because of your work. Now you might think, I'm not the preacher, I'm not the elder. That's fine. How many people have we baptized that have no conversations with the preacher? Very few conversations with the elders. You know who they have conversations with? Members of the church. They see something in their life, maybe at work, maybe in their daily life, that they want to imitate. They see the calm, the way you can accept different hardships in this life, and they wonder, how does somebody do that? They do it because they have Christ living in them. And then they see your service. And then they want to know, how can I be that way? How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I be excited about going to heaven? How can I get through the hardships in life? And they'll talk to you. And you'll tell them it's because of Jesus. And then if they'll turn to Jesus, they too can have salvation. Brother Dave read to us from 1 John chapter 1. Walking in the light, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful verse that is. If you're walking like that, you'll be different. If you're living like that, people will know it. And then when they are ready, there will come a time in their life, maybe when personal hardship comes, or maybe it's just curiosity, or maybe they'll get older in life and they'll begin to see the end coming, and they'll go, what's going to happen when I die? And you'll be there to answer their questions. Because maybe you weren't a preacher. Maybe you weren't a Bible class teacher. But your Christian life shines a light. It's a light not to be put under a bushel, but to let shine. It is salt that changes the world. Salt that is salty changes things. Christians change things, and their service shows that they are Christ. Well, one of the things that we have to avoid in all this is what I call a hireling mentality. A hireling mentality. And this is not about me necessarily, but I'll tell you this. If you come to church and you think, well, I hire the preacher to do that. Well, if the church is all about the preacher, or the church is all about the elders, or the church is all about whatever, that's not the way it should be. that's what we pay the preacher for. No. No. The preacher does it. What you do is you fully support the minister. You enable him to give more of his time to doing the will of God, and I am thrilled for that. But it's never the minister over here and everybody else. It's everybody else supporting and working. The minister is just a servant like you. I am absolutely no different than the newest Christian in this building as far as my worth to God, as far as anything of that matter. What I am is someone who cares for the church. And Jesus is going to tell us about two different ideas, either the person that cares for the church or the hireling. The hireling attitude. What are we looking for? John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." You know who cares nothing for the work of the Lord at North Second Street? The one who has nothing invested. The one who has no sweat equity. The one who says, "Well, they're just hired to work here. They're hired to entertain us. They're hired to do all the work for us." If that's the way it works, the church will never be what it's supposed to be. The church is to be living and acting and have people in here that love Jesus and love His Word and can't wait to tell others about Jesus. Ministers have a role. It is given by God to teach, and that is true. But it's not that the preacher does all the Christian things for us. A church cannot grow. I don't care how good or bad the preacher is. A church cannot grow without Bible classes. I've said this time and time and time again. The greatest outreach program we have is in that little red building over there. When people bring their children and they come in and they see a smiling face and they're prepared and their kids get something out of Bible class and they write notes to us like they have here at North Second Street talking about how much their children and grandchildren know about the Lord, what a blessing it is that your children can know about Jesus because someone got involved, because someone planted, because someone sowed. They didn't do that because they were a hired hand. They did that because they love the sheep, because they love the lost. Why they love the lost? Because Jesus loved the lost. Book of Romans in chapter 8 says, "If I don't have the Spirit of Christ, I'm not His." Do I become Christ-like? Do I know what matters to Christ? Does what matters to Christ matter to me? It should. And if it does, it will produce in me a willingness to work and serve and to make sure that those that can be are brought to Jesus. What a powerful thing that is. And your involvement will make you ready to do that. Your involvement will make you ready to defend the sheep, not run like a hired hand. Because it will be your building that you've helped establish. Not in a physical way, but the building of a group of Christians who bear the Spirit of God, who are the Lord's tabernacle, precious as stones. Well, one last verse, and this comes from Matthew chapter 25. We serve by faith. I've always known about this passage, but as I grow older, it becomes more and more sweet to me over time. I have a lesson that I say Christianity is simple but hard. I think that's basically true. Christianity is very simple. Once I come to realize that God has given His Son on the cross to die for my sins, once I realize I can be forgiven by serving Him, once I realize I can go to heaven and stand right before God because of the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ, then Christianity is really just a matter of letting go. Letting go of my will and turning it over to God's and beginning to serve in His kingdom. But it's not overwhelmingly difficult. In fact, I would argue to you that being a Christian is actually the easier life. You don't go to jail as much for DUI when you're a Christian. You don't find yourself in trouble because you're messing around with your neighbor's wife when you're a Christian. You avoid a lot of the bad things in life. because you're a Christian. But the idea is this. If we serve Jesus, He will save us. If we serve Jesus, He will save us. That's it. That's the totality of what we teach. Look at Matthew 25, verse 21. This is within the story of the men with talents. And the master here gives the talents to one man for five talents, another two, another one. And what they do with them matters to Jesus. Back up to verse 20. Let me start with verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. So this is the man who, in Malachi, we would judge as righteous. Why would we judge him as righteous? Because he works. The one who works is judged righteous in Malachi chapter 3. So this man is righteous because he's worked. Verse 21, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. If there is a chapter in the Bible that is a what happens to you when you reach the pearly gate section, it's Matthew 25. Two judgment scenes are presented here, the one of talents and then the one of eternal judgment where it has sheep on the right and goats on the left. But in this context, what Jesus says to the man is, Welcome into the joy of your master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Am I serving Christ in faith? That's the question. Whether you say yes or no only determines your eternal outcome. Right? Only? Determines your eternal outcome. Whether you will go to heaven and enter into the joy of God forever or whether you will be cast out is based on whether you are faithful and whether you serve. The beauty of that is when you begin to do that, you begin to see the blessings of the Lord. You begin to see the growth of the church. You begin to see growth in yourself. You see growth in the people around you. And it's exciting. And it's good to be with other Christians because two are stronger than one. And we begin to have partnership and we begin to have involvement. If that's the kind of church you want to be part of making it that kind of church. I say this to a group of people that I know are servants. I say this to a group of people that I know this has already occurred to. But I want to encourage the young, and I want to encourage you, if you're serving some, to serve more. Give something of yourself to the Lord. Give something of yourself to North 2nd Street. When that crop comes in, you will have hope and you will have guarantees that you can take part in it. That's our lesson. It's simple. I want you to be so involved in this congregation that you can't dare let something bad happen to it. I want you to be so involved in it that you can't dare to see some job go undone. When that becomes true, the church here will be on fire, and you think we've grown so far? Just stand and watch. Because once we plant, and once there's water, what does the Bible tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God gives the increase. We just have to put in the sweat equity. That's our lesson. Be a farmer for the Lord who hopes in salvation. If you're not a Christian, if you think for 1 minute that we won't be excited to baptize you this afternoon, you are so wrong. That water is warm, by the way. I heard the heat pump running as we got here. It's one of the warmer places in Clarksville. It's a good place to be. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the church or you need to repent of some public sin, come forward as we stand and sing, and let's all glorify God together.